Job chapter number 27 tonight. Job is continuing speaking. It says in verse number 1, "Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty who hath vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me." Now, he's answering his three friends who are trying to tell him that he's in sin, he's wicked, he's doing wrong, and that he needs to turn to God. He's saying, look, I'm not saying anything wrong here. I'm not speaking wickedness. I'm not going to say anything wicked. I will retain mine integrity until I die, even though God is you know, turned against me for some reason that I don't understand, is what he's basically saying. I'm still not going to justify you. I'm not going to agree with you, is what he's saying. And his friends, they cease to answer Job after this speech. This speech lasts several chapters, but this is Job's final response to his three friends. And when he's done saying these things, they just say, okay, he's not going to listen to us. He doesn't want to hear what we have to say, which is true. Job doesn't want to hear what they have to say. He says, God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. And what this shows us about Job is that he's a man who stands by his principles. He has principles by which he lives his life. He has beliefs that he has in the Lord of what is right and what is wrong. And even though everything's pointing to the fact that God is mad at him. Now, let me ask this. Is God mad at Job?
No.
Not at all. But yet, the circumstances of his life would make it appear that God is very mad at him because all these bad things are happening to him. But he says, nothing will shake me from what I believe. Nothing will cause me to change what I believe and start believing like you guys believe and go with what you're saying. He's saying, till I die, I will not remove my integrity from me. Verse 6, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. He's saying, I have a clear conscience. When he says my heart will not reproach me, that's when we do something wrong and our heart smites us and we have a conscience telling us, oh man, what have I done? I shouldn't have done that. He's saying, I'm going to live my life in a righteous way. I'm not going to feel bad about things that I'm not even guilty of. I'm not going to change what I believe. Now, this is the type of integrity that we need to have because Job is set forth as an example. The Bible says, remember well, let's turn there. I don't want to quote it wrong. Go to James 5. This is where Job is held up as an example. In James 5, toward the end of the New Testament, James chapter 5, where he speaks about Job, it says in verse 10 of James 5, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. What is he saying? Job is a prime example to look at for us in our lives because he's saying, take my brethren the prophets, that's plural. But then he throws a name out there of one of those prophets, Job, as a prime example. And it says, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have seen, you've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And the Bible there is saying that Job is an example of how we are to go through trials and tribulations and endure afflictions and patiently go through it. And Job was a man who said, I will retain my integrity till I die. Nothing can shake what I believe. In another chapter, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I mean, this is a great example of faith. And that's how we need to be in our life. How easy is it to shake you from what you believe? What type of things would have to happen in your life to shake you from what you believe? You know, what if something terrible happened to you? You know, what if your spouse died? What if your child died? You know, those are probably some of the worst things that you could imagine happening to you in your life. Your spouse dying, your child dying, and you know what? Those type of things can sometimes shake people's faith. And they get upset at God, and it shakes their faith, and they say, you know, this isn't fair. I don't know why God's doing this. Or they'll say, well, God must be angry at me. So I'm going to change how I'm living. I'm going to change what I believe. I'm going to change my lifestyle. But here's the thing. That does not mean that God is upset with you. God was not upset with Job, even though his children died and he went through all these financial hardships. So we need to base what we believe on the Bible, the rock of our salvation, the Holy Scriptures. Jesus said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And if you build your life and build your house upon the sayings of Jesus Christ, you will be founded upon a rock, and when the rain descends and the floods come and the wind blows, you will be able to stand firm if you're founded on a rock. Amen. But if you're one that is not founded 100% on Scripture, on the sayings of Jesus Christ, then when bad things happen to you, you'll say, okay, bad things are happening to me. That means I must be doing something wrong, so I'm going to change the way I'm living my life. I'm going to change what I believe. No, change the way you live because the Bible told you to change. But if the Bible didn't tell you to change, then don't change. And if you're doing what the Bible says and something bad happens, you need to just be like Job and retain your integrity and hold fast your integrity and say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Nothing can shake me from what I believe. God forbid that I will justify false prophets and false teaching and lying words. God forbid that I will ever forsake what I've believed in and how I've lived my life. It's based on the Word of God. I will not change. That's the type of firmness and integrity that we need to have, where nothing can shake what we believe. Because this book never changes. So therefore, if we're founded on this book, we can be founded upon the rock and not be tossed to and fro, not be carried about. You know, but what does the Bible say? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, it says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. If you waver, you're going to be tossed about with what you believe, and you're going to be tossed about with how you live your life. You cannot, and this is, I think, one of the biggest things we learn from the book of Job, you cannot base what you believe is right and wrong or what your doctrine is based upon the circumstances of life. You can't. Because if you did, then when bad things happen, like Job, you'd be like, okay, I'm doing something wrong. And this is a theme throughout the Bible. In Jeremiah is preaching them, saying, look, you need to stop worshiping other gods. You need to only worship the Lord, and God's going to bless you. And here's what they said. They said, well, when we baked cakes unto the queen of heaven, they said everything was fine when we did that. And as soon as we stopped doing that, all this bad stuff happened. Now, that's called a coincidence. Okay? They said, well, we baked cakes to the queen of heaven, everything was fine. Here's why everything was fine when you baked cakes to the queen of heaven. Because God's judgment does not always come immediately. You know, a lot of times you can go out and commit sin and get away with it for a while. And the hammer doesn't come down immediately. So therefore, you can't just, it's not like you go to church and then just something good happens instantly. You go soul winning, something good happens that night. You read your Bible, boom, something good happens. You know, and then just, you know, you take a drink of beer, boom, something bad happens. You know, you flip on a wicked TV program, which is every TV program, and it's like, boom. If it all happened that fast, it'd be easy to figure out what was right and what was wrong, right? Because every time I pray, things are awesome. Every time I read my Bible, it's great. And then every time you do bad, just boom, that fast, just punishment. You know, it's like you open a wicked magazine, like a shock collar. You know, God's thunderbolt. You know, and I mean, just you open your Bible and start reading it. You know, a $20 bill blows through the window into your bedroom. So that would be really simple to figure out what is right and wrong. But instead, we read the Bible to figure out what's right and wrong. Because there's such a delayed reaction, it's impossible for you to try to connect the events that are happening right now with where they came from. You know what I mean? So if things are going good in 2014, you can't say, well, things are going good in 2014 because I started doing X. That may or may not necessarily be true. Use the Bible to test that. Now, if the Bible says go to church and you start going to church and things start going good, okay, that makes sense. Why? Because the Bible said it. But if you're just like, well, I quit going to church and things started going great, does that mean that you should stay out of church? No. Or, well, you know, I went to the bar and got drunk and nothing bad happened. Maybe it's not that bad. Maybe it's not a big deal. Maybe God doesn't care. But maybe 2 years from now, you're going to be punished severely for what you did tonight. Because sometimes there's a delayed reaction. It's fact. I mean, look at Ahab. He seizes Naboth's vineyard. It took a while for him to be punished. Okay? A lot of people in the Bible did something bad and they're punished later. Okay? A lot of people did something good and they're rewarded much later. So therefore, we cannot base what we believe on the events of life. We must base what we believe on Scripture. That determines what is right. And that's Job, his faith was not based on circumstances. He said, nothing that happens will change what I believe, even though it seems like God's against me. So that's an important statement in the book of Job. And then look what he says. When he talks about how, you know, he doesn't want his heart to reproach him. He's going to hold on to righteousness. Guilt is a very negative thing in our lives. It's a very powerful thing in our lives. You know, when you go out and commit sin as a Christian, usually you're going to have a lot of guilt. And it really ruins the fun of sinning. Now, when you're not saved and you don't believe the Bible, you can go out and sin and party. I don't know. I mean, is there guilt there? I'm sure that for a lot of people there is guilt there, but I think a lot of people probably not that much guilt. You know, it's probably different for everybody. But I know that when you're saved and you're a Christian and you've been in church, and you heard the Bible preach, and then you go out and commit sin, you have a lot of guilt, and it's not worth it because the guilt is a suffering in and of itself. Just feeling guilty, feeling rotten because you know that you've done wrong, you've disappointed God, and so forth. When our heart smites us, that's something that is a miserable feeling. You know, and I've heard a lot of people say, hey, you know, they made mistakes in life. And they said, hey, don't do what I've done because the guilt is difficult to deal with. You know, you don't want to live with the guilt of what you've done. I mean, there are people who committed abortion. They murdered their child through abortion 20 years ago and still struggling with guilt. I mean, I get emails like that saying, hey, I had an abortion 20 years ago and I just cannot get over the guilt. Has God forgiven me for this? You know, what do I, you know? And obviously, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And, you know, if we confess and forsake our sins, we should just move on at that point and just forget those things which are behind and reach forward unto those things which are before. As long as we're saved, He'll hear us when we pray to Him. But it's hard for people to do that. Sometimes people struggle to get over the guilt of their actions. And so it's just not worth it to live a life of sin. God's going to punish you, but then there's also just guilt of just knowing that you're doing wrong and having a guilty conscience. Now look what it says in verse 7. It says, let mine enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. Now that's the place that we want to be in our life. We want our enemies to be the wicked. And what that means is that we don't want to be persecuted because we do wrong. We want to be persecuted because we do right, okay? For example, if you flip over in the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 2, keep your finger in Job 27, we'll be back there. 1 Peter chapter number 2, he says in verse number 19 of 1 Peter chapter 2, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? So what if you go out and do wrong, and then you're punished for doing wrong, and you're like, yup, I'm suffering for Jesus. That doesn't make any sense, does it? If you went out and stole, and then you're put in prison, you're like, yeah, they imprisoned me because I'm a Christian. No, they imprisoned you because you stole. So he's saying, you know, if you're buffeted, and I'm not saying that people who stole should go to prison, because they shouldn't. They should pay back 4 or 5-fold. That's what the Bible says. But, he says, if you're buffeted or beaten for your faults and you endure it patiently, what glory is it? I mean, what if the child says, I endured my spanking? Yeah, but you were guilty. But if you're spanked wrongfully and you endure it, you know, that is thankworthy. Now, people do suffer wrongfully for the kingdom of God. Because it says in verse 20, halfway through the verse, but if you, when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God, for even hereunto were ye called. I mean, this is our calling in life, folks, to be persecuted and to suffer wrongfully. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, it's thankworthy, okay? But if we are buffeted for our faults, well, you know, what good is that? Now, I remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So he says that when they speak falsely of you, and he's basically, he's acting like it's going to happen, because he doesn't say, blessed are ye if men. He says, blessed are you when men shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Because the Bible says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, for example, recently, someone lied on the internet and put out a huge article, and there were all kinds of people that spread this lie around that my wife and I murdered our own child. You know, here we are. My wife is pregnant with twins, and we went through this horrible, you know, difficult pregnancy where one of our children died in the womb, and my wife had to carry the dead and the living, which was very difficult for her to go through. And then she gets all these emails telling her, you've murdered your child. You aborted it. You didn't want to have twins, so you murdered one of them. You reduced it down to one. What a lie. What a hateful, evil lie to tell. And my wife told me that, and she was very angry and upset. I told my wife, you know what? I can honestly say that I meant this with every fiber of my being. I told my wife, because it was some article on some liberal website, and not the definition of liberal we talked about on Sunday morning, not the biblical definition of liberal, some liberal website, but it was getting spread all over the internet. I told my wife, I said, honey, I said, I hope that gets spread far and wide. I said, I hope every single person in America hears the lie that says that we murdered our own child. Because you know what? That's just rewards in heaven, honey. Because that's people saying all manner of evil against us falsely for Christ's sake. I said, those people hate us for one reason, because we love Jesus Christ, because we preach the word of God, and because we take a stand against the wickedness in this world. Amen. Which is what? Preaching the Bible is all about, and that's why Jesus Christ was crucified, because he said, they hate me because I testify of the world that the works thereof are evil, and that's why they hate me. That's why they nailed Jesus to the cross. That's why he was arrested, because he testified that their works were evil. And you know what? If I get up and preach on sin and preach hard against abortion and preach hard against the sodomites and rip on sin, and then somebody wants to create this horrible lie that's going to make my wife sad and upset. Obviously, she's a human being and doesn't like such a malicious thing said about such a sensitive issue. But you know what? Rejoice. Amen. Great is your reward in heaven. And you know what? It will happen to you too if you do what's right. I mean, if I ask for a raise of hands right now, who's ever had someone lie about you? You know, I'm not going to get a raise of hands, but I'm sure probably every hand in the building would go up. That's why God had to put it in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And people have lied about me. They've said that I am a Mormon missionary. They've said that I am a government agent. They've said that I'm a Jesuit Catholic. They've said that I am, you know, now I'm an abortionist and a murderer. You know, they've said all manner of evil falsely. Rejoice. But you know what? What if they said something about me that were really true? And it were something bad that I had done, I'm not getting any rewards in heaven for that. You know what I mean? If I went out and did something wrong, and then they're spreading around, look, everybody, Pastor Anderson was shoplifting. Look, let's say I had really done it. Well, they just don't like my preaching. Well, you know, you've done wrong. Okay, so do you understand the difference there? So isn't that exactly consistent with what Job is saying here? Because Job says in chapter 27, verse 7, let mine enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. He's saying, I want the people who are attacking me, I want them to be in the wrong. You know, I don't want righteous people and godly people being my enemies because I'm doing wrong. You know, I want the people who are my enemies, and when the Bible, let me just clarify, when the Bible talks about an enemy is someone who basically seeks to harm you or seeks to attack you or seeks to, you know, whether they want to just lie about you, whether they want to revile you, reproach you, whether they want to steal from you, whether they want to kill you, whatever that is, that's your enemy. It's somebody who wants to, you know, they want you to fail. They want you to get fired. They don't want you to get a promotion. They want you to suffer. You know, that's an enemy. It's someone who is not on your part. Now, there are some people that I'm just not friends with. I don't like them. It doesn't make them my enemy. My enemy is somebody that I'm going after, you know, or is going after me, right? That's your enemy, your opponent, you know, somebody who is at enmity with you. So, for example, you know, the Bible says, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. So, you know, somebody out there is an enemy unto you, then we should basically love our enemies. And not just if somebody's our enemy, somebody attacks us, we just hate them and we're going to pay them back and we're going to take vengeance on them. Does that make sense? Okay, so an enemy is someone who... Now, here's the thing. An enemy that is that's wicked, that's ungodly, and they're coming after you, okay, that's just getting you rewards in heaven when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, okay? Now, brothers and sisters in Christ should never be our enemy for any reason. Okay, now here's the thing. If they're attacking us, then in a sense they're our enemy, okay? But it's not our choice. We're not doing that. So we want to try to say, hey, I'm not the one here attacking you. You know, you're attacking me here. Okay, so brothers and sisters in Christ, we should never, ever get a vindictive attitude that says, I want to do them harm, I want to pay them back, I want to take revenge on them. Okay, because, you know, we just suffer wrong. We should not take vengeance on people who do wrong to us and want to harm them or attack them. Okay, now, people that are just wicked, ungodly, vile reprobates, okay, and they, you know, they're our enemies. Okay, in a sense, because of the fact that they're the enemies of the Lord. And the Bible says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, I count them mine enemies. Did you hear that? I hate them with a perfect hatred, I count them my enemies. Okay, in Psalm 139 there. So a lot of people get confused on this because they say, well, the Bible teaches to love your enemies. Okay, but what about Psalm 139 saying, I hate those that hate the Lord? So here's the thing. We hate the Lord's enemies. We don't hate our enemies. So people who've just done us wrong personally, let's say they're not even saved. Does that make them a reprobate? No. Does that make them a horrible person because they're our enemy? No, because sometimes we can make enemies with people that are not really horrible people. They're just wrong on this one thing, or they're just making this one mistake of coming after us wrongfully. Okay, so we don't want to just turn around and just, oh man, you know, I hate, you know, for example, you know, you might get arrested wrongfully and some police officer arrests you for soul winning or, you know, and it happens, you know, or somebody arrests you for just, you know, riding your bike down the street and they just arrest you for some dumb thing that doesn't even make sense. Well, here's the bottom line. That person's an enemy because they're harming you. I mean, they're kidnapping you. They're extorting money from you. They're fining you. I mean, that's harmful to you. They're stealing from you. By arresting you and fining you wrongfully, maybe beating you, tasering you, or whatever. Okay, but does that mean that you should hate that police officer because he's your enemy? He's wrong, but that doesn't mean that you should hate him. Because do we know that he hates the Lord just because he's writing stupid tickets and arresting you for stupid stuff? No. Okay, just because he did that doesn't mean... Now, what about this? What if somebody's breaking into your car? Okay, you know, you're in your house and somebody's out in the driveway and they're breaking into your trunk. Does that mean that that person is just an evil, reprobate, hater of the Lord? Not necessarily, right? Now, are they an enemy? Yeah, I mean, they're robbing you. Okay. So what do you do? You know, do you just pull out a gun and just blow them away?
Yep.
No, you don't. Who said yes to that? Good night. You know, you don't just blow them away. I've heard people say something like, man, if somebody's breaking into my car, I'm just going to go out there and shoot them. No. That's not right to do that. You know, I mean, you could say to them, hey, you know, maybe get out of here, or, you know, maybe threaten them or whatever. But like my dad one time, somebody was breaking into his car and he just racked his 12 gauge and then they ran away, you know. But he's not going to shoot them for breaking into his truck, because is that really a killing offense? Is that really a, you know. So what I'm saying is, it doesn't mean that if somebody steals from you, okay, or somebody does you wrong, that you're just going to turn around and say, I hate you, you're a reprobate, I'm going to kill you, whatever. Now, if somebody breaks into your house in the middle of the night, at that point it's self-defense. The Bible teaches that if a thief is breaking up at night, that you do have the right to kill that person and no blood will be shed for them if they do it at night. Because if somebody comes into your house at night, you don't really have time to figure out, like, are you just here to steal stuff? You know, are you just here to take stuff, or are you here to murder my whole family? And are you here with three other guys that are all armed to the teeth? You know, you don't have time for that. If somebody breaks into my house, I will kill them. Okay, if somebody's in my house in the middle of the night, I will kill them and then figure out why they broke into my house. Because I just don't know. I've got 8 kids in my house. I've got my wife to protect. And so I don't have time to sit there and mess around trying to figure out why this person's in my house. They've broken into my house at night, and they're there to do me harm. And I don't know what level that harm is, whether that's just stealing or whether that's killing or whatever. But if somebody's outside in the driveway breaking into my car, I'm not really in danger. My stuff's in danger, but is that really worth killing someone to protect my stuff? No. I'd rather just be robbed than to just kill someone who I might be sending them to hell, right? Because they're not saved, and maybe they would get saved later on, and so on and so forth. You know, whereas if someone, obviously, if we just knew all, and hey, this guy is just an evil reprobate, he's coming to kill us all. But you know what, though? You wait until they actually come in your house. You know, you don't just sit there and just fire out the window at somebody that's just breaking into the car. Because a lot of times, you know, all you have to do is just flip on the light switch, and what are they going to do? Run away. Rack the shotgun if you need to. But you know, you don't want to just go, yeah, you know, you're my mortal enemy because you lied to the boss about me at work. That isn't right. We should love our enemies and do good to those that hate us and do good to those that persecute us. Okay, so there's a difference, though, isn't there, between our enemies and the haters of God, enemies of the Lord? What are the haters of God and the enemies of the Lord? Romans 1 says these three words, haters of God. Who's it talking about?
Sodomites.
Reprobates, and he includes sodomites, and it teaches us in Romans 1 that sodomites are violent people. It's right there in Romans 1, because he describes the sodomites, men with men and women with men. Then he says that they're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, and he lists things like murder. He lists things like unmerciful. He also refers to the haters of the Lord as those that are violent. You know, that. So I mean, these type of people that are like just violent pedophiles and violent sodomites and just, you know, these total reprobates, they are people that God is not telling us, hey, love Charles Manson. Hey, love Jeffrey Dahmer. But a lot of churches will teach you that. They'll teach you, hey, just love everybody. Love pedophiles, love false prophets, love the Antichrist. I mean, when the Antichrist comes, they'll be like, we need to love him. We need to pray for him. That's what they're going to say, folks. Because they just think, I mean, I've been in a Baptist church and had the pastor say, who here believes that God loves Satan? And like the whole church raised their hand, or like half the church. Yeah, because God's love. Yeah, God loves the devil. I mean, it's like, what in the world are we supposed to love the devil? It's weird. And there are 19 scriptures that teach that God hates certain people. So we need to be able to differentiate in our lives between the enemies of the Lord, the enemies of God, and our own personal enemies. Now, are God's enemies also our enemies?
Yes.
Yeah, but they're not our enemies because they're our personal enemies. They're God's enemies. And David said, I hate those that hate thee. So the only people that we should hate are people that just hate the Lord. You know, and if we're in doubt about that, we should give people the benefit of the doubt. Unless we're certain that people fall in that reprobate, God-hating category as laid out in Scripture, that's a whole nother sermon in and of itself. But we should give people the benefit of the doubt. Until, you know, this person's probably reprobate just because I want to hate them. No, you know, we should love the unsaved, love those who are saved. But we need to live our lives in such a way to where our enemies are wicked people. Let them be in the wrong. Let them be the one who's committing sin. Help us not to be the aggressor that's going out and just, you know, attacking others that don't need to be attacked. Now, a lot of people will confuse this also with exposing false doctrine. You know, you get up and preach against false prophets and people who preach false doctrine, and people will accuse you of, you know, oh, you're not loving. You're, you know, in fact, I talked to a guy on the phone today, and he is a fraud, in my opinion. He's a liar and a false teacher, and he's in violation of Scripture. And I told him, I said, you know what I'm going to do? I said, I'm going to expose you for what you are publicly to the world, if that's what you want to do. I said, if you want to attack me, I said, in fact, even if you don't want to attack me, I'm going to expose you because you're a false teacher. And he said, oh, is that just your mission in life, just to expose everybody who's a false prophet? I said, no, that's not my mission in life, but that is part of my mission in life. And I said, just like the Apostle Paul exposed Philetus, Alexander, Phygellus, Hermogenes, people that are preaching false doctrine need to be exposed. And the Apostle Paul said this, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. He said, I've often warned you about false teachers. I've often brought up, that's why in his epistles he's so often naming names. He said, these people are teaching that the resurrection already happened. They're like a preterist. And they're saying, you know, that the resurrection is past already. And he said, their names. He named them. Even John in the, you know, well, that's just Paul. Well, Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But what about John when he brought out Diotrephes as a false teacher? Obviously, as a pastor, as a preacher, it's my job to warn you about false prophets and false preaching. But this guy that I was talking to today, I want to tell you the story quickly, because this guy is a guy who decided that he wants to attack Paul Wittenberger and myself because of our movie, New World Order Bible Versions. Okay. And I'm sure that most people in church have already seen this movie. Who's seen this movie, New World Order Bible Versions? I see that hand. Hands all over the building. So in this movie, and I want to say right now that there is something that is incorrect in this movie. And I want to set the record straight right now about something that is not correct in this movie. And that is the fact that in this movie, one of the guys that we interviewed, named Dr. Dennis McCain, he says in the movie that we should translate the Bible into all languages, which we love that statement. That's why we put it in the movie. We don't think people should learn Greek and Hebrew and English to have to understand the Bible. We think everybody should have the Bible in their own language, right? Spanish, German, Italian, Chinese, Korean, whatever. We think that people should have the Bible in their native tongue. And in the movie, Dr. Dennis McCain makes that great point and says, hey, we believe the Bible should be translated into all languages. And he said, that's why we support translation ministries like Bible International, Bibles International. He said, we support Bibles International because we believe it. Okay. Bibles International now wants to sue us. And turn to 1 Corinthians 6 in your Bible. Bibles International wants to sue us because they said, we do not agree with this movie, New World Order Bible Versions, and so we're going to sue you if you don't recall every DVD. I mean, there have already been so many thousands of this movie out there. It's already been viewed on YouTube 250,000 times. But they're like, you need to recall all of the DVDs because we don't want to be associated with your ministry, because they said, we don't agree with you. It turns out that, you know, Paul, apparently Dr. Dennis McCain was mistaken about these people. And Paul Wittenberger was mistaken about them because he had been told that all the Bibles that they translate are being translated from the Textus Receptus. That's what Paul Wittenberger had been told. That's probably what Dennis McCain thought as well. But it turns out that now they're using now other manuscripts and false manuscripts. And that organization, Bibles International, to our knowledge, they used to translate from the Textus Receptus. That's what we believed when we made the movie. Otherwise, we wouldn't have put that in there. But yet it turns out that Bibles International is using the New American Standard Version. And we were called, Paul Wittenberger was called, and then I called this guy back, and his name's Troy Manning. And this guy, Troy Manning at Bibles International, called Paul Wittenberger and said, hey, we're not King James only. We use the New American Standard. We use the ESV. He said that at lunchtime, when we do our scripture readings, we read them from the New King James. And we do not believe in this. We are not King James only, and we don't want to be associated with you, so we are suing you. Now, let's read what the Bible says about suing Christians. And this is something that every Christian should know. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I don't know, maybe their corrupt Bible manuscript just leaves this out. That's what I told the guy. I said, so does your Bible manuscript just leave out 1 Corinthians 6? Because he's threatening to sue us. I'm going to sue you. Okay, well, look what the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Watch this. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers? Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Watch this. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Does the Bible teach that it is okay to sue your brother in Christ or to go to law with brother before the unjust, before the unbelievers? Under any circumstances, does it teach that? And he said that it would be better for you to just allow yourself to be defrauded, just to take wrong. Now, hold on a second. Have we defrauded Bibles International? No, but even if we had, they have no right to sue us. Have we stolen from them? Have we defrauded them? Have we harmed them? No, all we did was record a pastor in Modesto, California saying, we support Bibles International because we like them. And they said, that's defamation? What? Crazy. That is crazy. But then they said, well, but you know, you took video of the inside of our building and that's copyrighted. So we're going to sue you for copyright infringement. Okay, does the Bible even teach copyright law? This is not a biblical concern. This is some law that a bunch of unjust unbelievers came up with. And they're going to take us to law before the unbelievers because of the fact that they don't believe 1 Corinthians 6 when it says you should not dare to go to law with your brother. You should be ashamed of yourself and that you should rather suffer yourself to be defrauded, not that they're even being defrauded, but yet they want to sue us and attack us. So they said, we're giving you 1 week to comply with these demands. And I called the guy back. I said, Paul, just let me call the guy. I called the guy back and I said, you know what? I said, don't wait a week. I said, you need to start this tomorrow. I said, if you want to sue us, you sue us tomorrow. And you know what? You can just show the world what you are. Show the whole world that you don't follow the Bible. Exactly. When you're suing your brother in Christ. Just show the entire world. And you know what's funny? Sue me for what? Sue Paul for what? We don't have anything. We don't have any money. I just finished explaining that to the IRS. You know, we don't have any money. What do you want from us? Sue us for what? But you know what? That's just the world's mentality. Yep. And Christians are like the world now. Say, oh, I'll sue you. Oh, I spilled my coffee, I'm going to sue you. Oh, I step on a crack, break my mother's back, sue you. Look, they just want to sue you, and it's not biblical. It's not Christian. And I told them, I said, you know what? If that's what you're going to do, if you're going to violate Scripture and sue us, don't wait a week. Because I said, if I could snap my finger, because he's like, well, is it humanly possible for you to get the DVDs? Why don't you want to recall the DVDs? Is it not humanly possible? I said, if I could snap my fingers and make it happen, I wouldn't do it. Why not? Because I don't want to. Yeah. And I said, what are you going to do about it? Because I said, you know what? We're right and you're wrong. And I said, we can say that Dennis McCain likes you. You can't stop him from liking you. And, you know, but I have a feeling he's probably not going to like him when he finds out that they're using the ESV and the New American Standard. And here's the thing. You know who else probably isn't going to like that? All their supporting churches that, you know, are King James only churches. Somebody needs to expose these people because people are supporting them. And you know what? I'm part of the problem because here I put out a movie with Paul Wittenberger, you know, and Paul Wittenberger, it's not Paul's fault because Paul was told that they're one thing by, you know, their staff. He was under a certain impression, you know, but this is a retraction right now. We were wrong. We said Bibles International was good. Bibles International is actually a bad organization. Amen. They actually pervert Scripture. They actually promote perversions like the ESV and the New American Standard and the New King James Bible. And therefore, no one should support them. No one should have anything to do with them. They are putting out fraudulent scriptures. And, you know, the guy who said it, Troy Manning, he says that he wants to sue us. And 1 Corinthians 6, you know, I guess just went right over his head when I told him that. So be it. You know what? It's wrongfully. And that's how it should be with us. You know, when people attack us, let them attack us for putting out a great movie that destroys these modern Bibles. And they want us to, they say, well, you guys just need to stop selling it and put it as out of stock and then fix it. And then, you know why they want this to be out of stock? Because they don't like the fact that every single day this is getting into more people's hands. And they're learning that the King James Bible is the Word of God and that these new versions are a fraud. And you know what? The devil would love to stop us from building that wall. The devil would love to get us to cease and desist and do all this stuff. Well, you know what? We're not going to. We're not going to stop. But we will correct the record that Bibles International is a wicked organization because they have changed to. And here's the, even right on their website, their statement of faith, I looked at it. It said, we believe the Bible is inerrant in the originals. Oh, that does us a lot of good in 2014. Once upon a time, long ago in a galaxy far, far away, there was a perfect book called the Bible. And back then it was perfect. But today, it's not perfect. Today, we have to go dig up a new one and find, you know, the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus and, you know, the Egyptian papyri and reconstruct it. And that's what the ESV is based on. That's what the New American Standard is based on. And these people are the fraud. We're not the fraud. We did not do anything dishonest by just putting out a movie saying, hey, these people are translating the Bible into other languages. That's great. When it turns out they're using a corrupt manuscript, then we need to retract that and say, you know what? We don't want to support them. We need to get somebody who's going to translate the Bible from the right version. And, you know, they have a really important project going on right now in Europe, translating the Bible into Luxembourgish. That's real important. Okay. Yeah, I've been to Luxembourg. It's tiny, and everybody there speaks a different language than Luxembourgish. No, I don't think, maybe I'm wrong. But I've been there. I've been to Luxembourg. I don't think that there is a single person in that country who only speaks Luxembourgish. Because if so, they have a real small world to communicate with. Okay? Because they speak French, they speak German, they speak Dutch, they speak everything else. But you know what? They're translating the Bible into Luxembourgish, but it ain't from the Textus Receptus. those poor people in Luxembourg, you know, they're not, I guess they're going to have to read the Bible in German and French and Dutch. Okay, other languages they speak. I mean, a lot of people there, I talked to people there that spoke four languages. But everybody speaks something because they're right there. They're this tiny little thing that's boarded up against everybody else. But anyway, you know, I don't want to get too far off on that tangent, but I just want to set the record straight that there was an error in the movie. It's been corrected. You know, I don't know if they're really going to sue us or not, but you know what? It's wicked. The thought of foolishness is sin. They said they're going to. Go for it. Take us to law before the unbelievers. But it says in Job 27:7, let mine enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. What's he saying there? Let my enemies be the ones in the wrong. I don't want to be the one in the wrong. Let them be the one in the wrong. If I have an enemy, let it be because they're doing me wrong, not because I'm doing them wrong. Okay, so who's wrong here? They're wanting to sue us in violation of 1 Corinthians 6. Who's wrong? Yeah, we're not wrong. All we did was say, yeah, great ministry, Bob's International. Okay, we'll fix it. You guys are lame. Are you happy now? We don't like you. Oh, don't say that you like us. Then people are going to think we're like you. Well, I don't want to be associated with you either, Bibles International. You know, and somebody needs to let, you know, their supporting churches know that are, you know, that are King James only. I'm going to personally let Dr. Dennis McCain know. I'm going to personally call him and tell him, you know, and let him do what he wants. But honestly, he needs to know that. Job 27, verse 8 says, for what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained when God taketh away his soul? Doesn't that remind you of when the Bible says, what does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? Now, it says in verse 9, will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Go to Proverbs chapter 1, just a few pages to the right in your Bible. We're almost done tonight, but go to Proverbs chapter 1. And he says, look, when a wicked person or a hypocrite calls out to God when trouble comes upon them, he doesn't say God's not going to hear him, but he asks the question, will God hear him? So we need to go somewhere else in the Bible to answer that question, right? Can we base what we believe just on a question?
No.
No, we should never base our doctrine just on a question in the Bible. So if the Bible asks the question, will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? I'm talking about the hypocrite or the unrighteous or the wicked. Let's find out the answer to that question in Proverbs 1. It says, verse 24, because I have called and ye refused. God is speaking. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Now, does that answer our question? He says, look, people who hated knowledge, that did not choose the fear of the Lord, that did not want to hear what God had to say, they don't want to listen to the word of God. He says that when their calamity cometh, he said, then shall they call upon me, verse 28, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. So that answers your question right there. That, you know, a wicked, ungodly person gets in a situation, you know, the car's skidding off the road. Lord, help me, Lord, save me, you know. You know, maybe not. He's not going to hear him because it's just, you know, they should have chosen that sooner, not just when they're in trouble. We need to seek the Lord while he may be found. The Bible says in verse 11, I will teach you by the hand of God. That which is with the Almighty will I not conceal. Behold, all ye yourselves have seen it. Why then are ye thus altogether vain? This is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors, which they shall receive of the Almighty. If his children be multiplied, it is for the sword, and his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Those that remain of him shall be buried in death, and his widows shall not weep. Though he heap up silver as the dust and prepare raiment as the clay, he may prepare it, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. He buildeth his house as a moth and as a booth that the keeper maketh. The rich man shall lie down, but he shall not be gathered. He openeth his eyes, and he is not. Now, this is interesting. The rich man shall lie down, but he shall not be gathered. There's a saying in the Old Testament. What does it say when somebody dies? He was gathered to his people, or, you know, gathered to his father. So it's saying, you know, the wicked, he's going to die, but he shall not be gathered. The rich man. Now, here it's not just saying any rich person. He's talking about basically wicked rich people, if you get the context. You know, the rich. Sometimes the word rich is just used about wicked people just because so many of them are wicked. Like, for example, it says that Jesus made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Okay. He's talking in context here about oppressors and people who get rich dishonestly and on the backs of other people. So they're not going to be gathered. You know, somebody might say, I want to go to hell where all my friends are. You're not going to be gathered. You know what I mean? You're all alone in hell. Nobody wants you there. You know, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man didn't want his brothers to come there. Okay. Now, in heaven, it's a great reunion. In hell, not so much. It says in verse 20, terrors take hold on him as waters. A tempest stealeth him away in the night. The east wind carrieth him away, and he departeth. And as a storm hurleth him out of his place. For God will cast upon him and not spare. He would fain flee out of his hand. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place. What's the message behind this whole chapter? That whole last part was just about how God's going to punish the wicked. Here's what it comes down to in this chapter. Job says, I know I'm right. I know I'm preaching the truth. I know I've lived my life right. I'm not going to change. I'm going to retain my integrity. I'm not going to justify you that are lying about me. You're wrong. I'm not going to say that you're right because you're wrong. You're lying. You're wrong. And he says, you know, I'm going to make sure to live my life in such a way that my enemies are the ones that are in the wrong, that they are as the unrighteous or as the wicked, meaning that they are the one who's playing the role of the villain in any given situation. And he explains how the wicked are going to be punished and they're going to suffer. So the bottom line is this. People are going to do us wrong in life. People are going to lie about us and spread rumors about us and even try to steal from us. And attack. And I mean, that's what a lawsuit is, by the way. They're trying to steal money. Because what are they suing us for? You know, they want to basically, they need damages. Because we've done them damage by showing a picture of the inside of their building. By the way, the inside of our building is not copyrighted. If anybody wants to take a picture, it's $20. It's copyrighted. No, take a picture. It'll last longer. But this whole stupidity of saying, you know, oh, we're going to sue you, but you know what? The Bible said people are going to attack us. Let them be the villain that violates 1 Corinthians 6. But you know what? I'm not going to sue them. I'm not going to sue anyone. You know, that's a brother in Christ, that's a Christian. I would never go to law against a brother or a Christian and sue people, especially not over things that the Bible, that, you know, are lawsuits biblical at all? Yes. Lawsuits are biblical if somebody beats you. If somebody beats you to where you're beaten so bad that you can't go to work, then they have to pay for your loss of time. So you'd go to the judge and say, hey, you know, my loss of time here needs to be compensated because I got beaten up so bad that I couldn't go to work. That type of a lawsuit is a legitimate lawsuit. Or if you cause someone bodily harm, you know, you injure someone or hurt someone. Now, if that happens between believers, then you take it to the church. That's what the Bible says. So if that happens amongst believers, then you take that to the church, okay? And, you know, basically, if they don't hear the church, then you throw them out of the church. That's how you handle that. You don't go to law before the unjust. You don't go to law before the unbelievers. Even if someone just steals from you, you don't call the police on a fellow church member that steals from you. You take that to the church, and the church will deal with it. Now, if someone does something that's worthy of death, then obviously the church will deliver them to the judges to be killed. you know, if they're a molester or a, not that they would kill them, but they should be killed. But, you know, if somebody's a molester or anything that the Bible says is worthy of death, then, yeah, we would turn you over if you're a murderer, if you're a you know, a rapist or a molester. Obviously, we're going to turn you over to them because you are worthy of death at that point. Okay. But to sit there and over being defrauded, somebody steals from you, rips you off, you take that to the church. You come talk to me and we'll bring it before the church. First, we'll go to that person with two or three witnesses and say, hey, you've defrauded, pay it back, make it right. And if they won't, then we'll take it to the church. If they won't hear the church, they will be cast out of the church. That's biblical teachings. But here's the thing. Suing somebody because of what they said and because of a picture of our wall, you're just an idiot. That's not even a real lawsuit. That's not even biblical. That's nowhere in the Bible. I mean, it's bad enough to sue somebody where you're being defrauded. To just sue someone because, you know, ow, you know, just some dumb little, your feelings were hurt? Or they're like, we don't want the controversy. Of course you don't. You just want everybody to send you money. You want the KJV only church to send you money. You want the ESV church to send you money. Money, 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 money. My name's Jimmy. I'll take all you give me. Of course you don't want the controversy. The Bible says that real preachers, real priests of God, they stand up in the spirit of judgment and spirit of controversy. Yeah. And they preach and they divide truth from untruth. But people are going to lie about us, criticize us. They're going to attack you, criticize you, lie about you. You know, I don't hate Bibles International. I don't hate these enemies. You know what? Let God deal with them, you know? I'm not going to go down there and spray paint KJV 1611 across their front door. You know what I mean? Like, whatever. You know, I'm not going to go, I'm going to sue them back. I'm going to countersue. No, I'm not, because you know what? I don't care. But you know what I will do, though? I will expose them. Because I would expose them anyway, even if they weren't suing. I even told the guy. I said, you know what? I said, you know what? You made a big mistake by calling me because I said, even if you were to say right now, I'm sorry, I changed my mind, I'm not going to sue you, forget it, we love the movie. I said, I'm still going to expose you because of the fact that you are basically putting out fraudulent scriptures. And there's enough people going to hell in this world because of fraudulent, lying scriptures. And you know what? And a guy contacted me from Holland and said that their missionary in Holland was denied, because it's Baptist Mid-Missions is the overarching organization of Bibles International. And he said their missionary in Holland was teaching false doctrine, teaching that, and again, I'm giving this secondhand, but he said that the missionary in Holland did not believe in eternal security of the believer and was preaching out of another version. You know, but I will say this. They're for sure using other versions. We heard that out of their own mouth. And you know, nobody who's using these phony versions, the ESV and the New American Standard, I've never heard anybody use those versions and give the right gospel. Can a clean thing come out of an unclean? Not one. And those scriptures are so corrupt, everybody who's using the New American Standard and ESV has a twist on the gospel. You know? But you know what? Let God be the judge. God will punish the wicked. We don't have to revenge or attack and return evil for evil. But we will expose false teaching. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and we thank you for your justice, Lord, that you will correct the scales for those who lie and say horrible things about people that aren't true, people who spread lies on the internet, Lord, about anyone. Especially about men of God. And I know, Lord, there are other men of God who are lied about a lot more often than I am. I hear preachers and men of God lied about constantly. But Lord, help it always to be lies. Help us as Christians never to have things going around that are really true about us. Help it all to be lies, Lord, so we can get rewards in heaven. And Lord, thank you for reminding us in Job 27 that you're going to punish the wicked. You're going to punish the hypocrite. We just need to retain our integrity unto the bitter end, Lord, and unto death. Be faithful unto death, and you'll give us a crown of life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Yeah.